Well, brethren, as we heard in the sermonette today, the Passover is coming soon. The Passover this year is on Tuesday evening, April the 4th. That's just 60 days from today. 60 days from today. So that's soon, isn't it? That's soon. So, spring holy days, festivals, and the Passover is listed as a festival in Leviticus 23. Spring holy days require physical preparation, but more importantly, spiritual preparation. Require spiritual preparation. And, you know, preparation for the spring holy days is not optional for us, is it? It's not optional. It's a requirement that we prepare for this time of the year. It's a requirement for us to have some preparation. Some years ago, I had a conversation with someone that really hadn't participated in the Passover service for several years, but they wanted to participate that particular year. And they wanted to participate, they wanted to know if they could participate with us. And so I instructed them to let me think about it for a little bit and discuss with others and get some counsel on it. They hadn't attended services for years. Don't think that they've attended since. They hadn't kept the Sabbath, the holy days. But they wanted to attend the Passover that year. And so after counsel and talk, it was determined that they really shouldn't participate because they hadn't, you know, been fully engaged or at all engaged. And they did end up keeping the Passover with another group, but I encouraged them. As I discussed with them, you know, why, you know, we probably wouldn't have them participate with us, I encouraged them to make sure that they give it proper consideration, that there's preparation involved. And that's why we would encourage them to do that first, you know, and make sure that they prepare properly. And I encourage them at that time, even if they're not going to be participating with us, that they would properly evaluate and examine. Today's message is kind of a pre-Passover season message to get us to think about making a plan on how we can prepare for this most important occasion. How we can prepare for this most important occasion. That there's preparation involved. It's not just a matter of showing up for the service. All of us, I hope, will show up for the service. Again, appropriately so, baptized members. We'll show up for the service, I hope. But there are reasons, certainly, that some can't attend services. And we understand that. There are reasons for that. But they can still prepare. They can still listen to the messages that will be between now and 60 days from now. You know, between now and then, we're going to probably hear numerous messages that are going to address things that we need to contemplate and think about as we come up to this particular event. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll spend a little time talking about this particular scripture, one of the core principles involving the Passover and preparation for it. And again, this is kind of a pre-preparation, kind of a, I want us to think about and have a plan going ahead for the Passover itself, to have kind of a to be thinking about how are we going to address these next 60 days so that we are prepared to take the Passover. Sometimes it's good to have some and put some thought, advanced thought, into those things so that it doesn't just kind of slip us by. It can do that. It can just come and go, and we haven't contemplated and thought necessarily in advance on how we're going to make sure that we're prepared, properly prepared, to participate in the Passover. One of the core principles is mentioned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. That's one, again, I'll spend a little bit of time on this verse because I want to talk about the importance of it. First, I probably said 1 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I could turn certainly to 1 Corinthians 11. It's a little bit more specific. I'm not going to turn to that scripture today. It's a little bit more specific to the Passover. But I did want to turn to this scripture where it says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. So I want to focus on this verse. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ, do you rather not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? I want to focus a little bit on this verse. I'm going to read a commentary from Mr. Dave Johnson. I'll read through this on this verse from his FI class. He says, and he reads the scripture, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? He says, but let's consider this verse in a couple of ways. This is a verse that talks about examining yourselves, and it uses two different words. It says examine, and it says test. These are two different words. The first word emphasizes an examination to see what the real character is. The second word emphasizes testing to determine if something is what it claims to be. That's a very important statement. Testing to determine if something is what it claims to be. So what Paul is basically saying is, examine yourselves to see what you're made of. See if you are what you claim to be. I think that's a good way to put it. In both cases, in both these phrases, the term that is used is emphatic And it emphasizes, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, test yourselves. This is a responsibility each person has. Instead of examining Paul, and if we read through some of the verses and chapters before 2 Corinthians 13:5, we would see that they at times in Corinth did that. So it emphasizes, examine yourselves, prove yourselves. Again, this is a responsibility each person has. Instead of examining Paul to see whether he's a true apostle, you really need to spend time examining yourself and yourselves to see if you're a true Christian. Are you living within the faith? Again, one of the commentaries says, quote, with such clear instruction, those who say Paul taught that Christians are unconditionally secure read something into these writings that is not there. There are such individuals who say, once you're saved, you can never lose salvation. That isn't what Scripture says. What Scripture says here is you Christians in Corinth, now obviously Paul believed they had salvation. Again, I'm still quoting from Mr. Johnson. Now obviously Paul believed they had salvation just as you and I do, in a sense that there where he headed in that direction. And God has saved us from our past sin in response as we repent now, and will ultimately put us in his family through the salvation that changes us. But Paul is saying to those people who are in the same condition you and I are in, you need to examine yourselves to make sure you really are living within the faith as you claim to be. So that's important. And that's an important concept here. And that's really the context we should have. We sometimes, Mr. Johnson continues, we sometimes pull this verse out of context. And that's all right. We're not using it in the wrong way. We will refer to this as we come to Passover time, and we say, this is what you need to do as you approach the Passover. And it's true. You do. This is a very good verse to use there. Notice that notice what it is that you're supposed to be looking for. Jesus Christ in you. That's what we're to be looking for. Jesus Christ in you. You should be able to see Jesus Christ living in you. This should be part of what you recognize as you examine yourself. You see, I'm a different person than I used to be. And all of us, I'm sure, see that as we examine ourselves, as we look at ourselves. Continuing, Mr. Johnson says, and I'm that different person, not because I'm so wonderful, not just simply because I've matured as time has gone by. Jesus Christ has produced change in me. Very important statement. I think differently. I think differently. I look at other people differently. I look at myself differently. The whole motive and direction of my life is different. So you should see Jesus Christ living in you. That's what you really should see. Jesus Christ living in you. Now hopefully, Mr. Johnson continues, I think if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, talks about, and those who are meek, and those who are able to see Jesus Christ in that sense, you will see that it's also talking about seeing Jesus Christ in other people. You don't just see it in yourself, but you look at others and see, wow, Look at what God's Spirit has done in that, in this person. Look how they are a different person than they used to be. Will I see the traits of Jesus Christ in this person? So there are a lot of different ways you can do this. So there are two ways that I think we correctly apply this verse in context. Again, still reading from Mr. Johnson. It can be an aspect of admonishing them to look closely at their own hearts and attitudes and their actions to see if they conform with the standards that a true Christian should live. Are they conducting themselves in accordance with Jesus Christ living in them? If they're accusing Paul, if they're being negative, it's not Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that. So we have to be careful in accusations that we make and think. Second, Mr. Johnson continues, he says, if they examine themselves and see that they truly are converted Christians, which we hope they will, how'd they get that way? How did they become converted Christian? If they're true Christians and they learn their Christianity through Paul's teaching and example, doesn't that prove that he's a true apostle? So I think in context, both are true. So I thought that was an interesting description of that particular verse, and I realized that you probably couldn't take much note of that. But if you want to read through that, and study it a little bit, it is available on FI Online, and you can open it up as a transcript and read that particular section of scripture and Mr. Johnson's commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, because it's an interesting and helpful part of scripture as we are involved and as we begin our preparation process, our thought process leading up to the Passover, leading up to 60 days from now. As we do that, that can be a helpful reminder for us. So Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You know, the point being, of course, are you living the way you should live? It's a question that we can ask ourselves in regard to this, you know, in regard to, you know, whether you are in the faith. Are we living the way we should live? It's a good question to ask ourselves, and it's a question for us. Am I living the way I should live? Test yourself in light of this question. Test yourself in light of this question. Put yourself under examination. You know, we don't test, as we said, as Mr. Johnson noted, Paul on whether he's an apostle, or we don't test our pastors or our elders or our spouse. You know, the person in the room here, do we? We don't do that. Paul says, prove, test, examine yourself. Examine yourself. So what are we looking for? As we think about that and give them some thought to that, what are we looking for? Well, Paul answered that question here in verse 13. When he said, chapter 13 and verse 5, when he said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. And that's what we're looking for, aren't we? We're looking for Jesus Christ living in us. We're looking for Jesus Christ looking in us. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. We'll go back to the Old Testament, you know, and as we address this particular question of what are we looking for, this particular question of, you know, are we living the way we should be? And what was Paul discussing here? And when he said, examine yourselves, you know, is Jesus Christ living in you? 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 10. I said 1 Chronicles, it's 2 Chronicles. I wrote down 1 Chronicles, but it's 2 Chronicles. Sorry about that. Now, I hope I didn't write down that wrong scripture also, but I don't think I did. Let me just double check this for myself. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 10. Yes, that is what I wanted to read. Verse 10 says, so the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have fulfilled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel. As the Lord promised, I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 11 says, and there I have put the ark, in which the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. So the ark is where the covenant is, verse 11. God made a covenant with Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now we're going to come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in a little bit. But I want to look at some other scriptures in regard to this covenant of the Lord. It says there, verse 11, I have put the ark, I've put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord. The covenant, of course, was the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? That was the covenant. It's the ark of the covenant. That's an interesting point. It's the ark of the covenant. You know, it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Again, you can hold your place here. Maybe I'll pop this in here so that I can get back here in a little bit, because we're going to come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in a little bit in regard to this concept of Jesus Christ and God living in us as we begin to look at that more fully. But I want to talk a little bit about the covenant, the Ten Commandments that God gave. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 24, take just a little bit different route to this particular end, to this end of Christ and God living in us, Christ living in us. As we read in 2 Corinthians 13. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 24 says, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Now, by Deuteronomy chapter 9 here, you know, it's important to realize from the day that I knew you, because this is about 39 years or about a year before the 40 years in which when they went into the promised land. So this is about 39 years before, or rather after, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea. All those years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. So God says, I knew you. He knew them, you know, from the beginning, of course. And he says, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So the children of Israel, it says, were rebellious against the Lord. Again, would have been all those that were basically 59 years old and younger, because all those that were 20 and older were left in the wilderness with, died in the wilderness with, you know, again, a few exceptions, Caleb and Joshua and Moses, of course, but Moses, for other reasons, didn't get to enter the promised land, as we remember and as we know. So this was approximate. So from the time he knew them, they were rebellious against him. The children of Israel were. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll go back there to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 20. Says, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. They will provoke me and break my covenant. They will. Again, this is speaking of the children of Israel. They will turn to other gods. So they were rebellious and turned to other gods. Verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 and 27 says, take this book of the law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. Again, we see the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that I may be there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? This is again Moses speaking. You've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? So we see in verse 26 that the book of the law was put in the Ark of the Covenant. With that background, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Again, I know I'm going through a number of scriptures, but I want to give just a little background to Jesus Christ being in us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, of course, a very familiar scripture to us as it relates to the Passover, specific to the Passover service. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, and I'm trying to locate it in this Bible because it's different than the one I use for preparation, but yes, here it is. It omits. The authorized versions omit the word new. Now, if you'll read, for instance, the New American Standard Bible or the New Revised Standard Bible, they omit the word new. So it just says, this is the blood of my covenant. The blood of my covenant. So, again, keeping the keeping of the law of God. This is the blood of my covenant. Acts chapter 3, again, another very important scripture that we don't often read, but Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. So this is about the covenant of God being the law of God and keeping the law of God. And we're talking about Christ living in us and reviewing and looking at Christ living in us. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26 says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity." Turning away every one of you from your iniquity. So it doesn't stop with forgiveness. We are to turn from sin. We're to turn away every one of us from our iniquity. So this all ties together with the covenant, doesn't it? The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant being where God kept the Ten Commandments, as we read in back in Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 then. Hebrews chapter 8. Again, we're just getting a little bit more background on the Ark of the Covenant, on the covenant, and Jesus Christ living in us. Hebrews chapter 8 will tie some of this together, some of these scriptures that we read here in regards to the covenant, or what we might call the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, beginning in verse 6, says, "But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is the mediator of a better covenant." It's interesting here that it's called a better covenant. We'll see what that is, which was established on better promises. You and I have the promise, as we sang in the hymn, the promise of eternal life, don't we? We have that promise. It's established on better promises. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So the new covenant is also called the second covenant. It's also called the second covenant. And here in verse 7. "Because," verse 8, "finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them.'" The fault was they couldn't obey. What did we read there in Deuteronomy? They were rebellious. They couldn't obey. They did not continue in it, did they? They did not continue in it. And so that was the fault, that they could not obey the old covenant. Let's read on here. "For this is the covenant that I made with the house of Israel after those days," verse 10. Let's read verse 9 also. We'll go ahead and read. I think I read verse 7 and 8. Let's read verse 9 also. I did read verse 9. Let's read verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I made with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, in their mind, and write them on their hearts. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." verse 13, let's drop down to verse 13. It says, and he says, a new covenant he made, the first he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the new covenant he made is to put and write their laws, to put his laws in our minds and put them in our hearts. We have the laws in our minds and on our hearts. And that kind of ties everything together with the scriptures that we read in Deuteronomy. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy one more time, to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. Me, of course, being God. And always keep my commandments that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God wants us, of course, to have a heart that fears him and keeps his commandments. And as we read in Hebrews, they're written, a new covenant, under the new covenant, under with God's Holy Spirit, they're written in our hearts and they're put in our minds. God's commandments, God's Ten Commandments are. So with that background, let's turn back to Second Chronicles, chapter 6. Second Chronicles, chapter 6. So we know that we're looking for Jesus Christ in us. As we examine ourselves, as we make this plan in the weeks and months and days, weeks, months ahead, as we prepare and move toward the Passover, which is coming soon, that we examine ourselves according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, and that we look for Jesus Christ in us, don't we? We look for Jesus Christ in us. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we read verses 10 and 11. Let's drop down to verse 18. Here Solomon, of course, was building a physical temple. But it says, but God will indeed dwell with men on earth. God will indeed dwell with men on earth. Behold, heaven or heavens, or heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. So God does not dwell in physical buildings. Instead, he dwells in heaven, verse 18. He dwells in heaven and let's go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 6. God does not dwell in physical buildings. Instead, he dwells in heaven. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God, of course, dwells not in physical buildings, but in heaven and also in converted Christians, doesn't he? In converted Christians. Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "For you are the temple of the living God." Sometimes, brethren, we can take 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and look at it and look at the progress we haven't made. Sometimes we can, as we go through the process of examining ourselves, reviewing from year to year our shortcomings and the shortcomings that we have or that we still have. Perhaps the, I've said before, I think sometimes, you know, we wish we'd have to look harder than we do, don't we? At times when we talk about examining ourselves. And it can be discouraging. But I want us to focus for a moment, and as we go through this process of preparation for the Passover, you know, for the event of the next 60 days, from the light of 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? He said, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Jesus Christ is in you. A positive statement. And we can approach it from that standpoint, from a positive statement, realizing that Jesus Christ is in you. That his laws are put in our minds and written in our hearts. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Let me state that again. His laws are put in our minds and written in our hearts. And the statement in 2 Corinthians 13:5, 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of God. Jesus Christ is in you. We can look at that from a positive standpoint and recognize that that's true. And then we begin to live in accordance with that and with that fact. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." God's Spirit does dwell in us, doesn't it? We know that. You know, I remember hearing one time, I think it might have been Mr. Dave Johnson that said in one of his FI classes that he was challenged on that one time when he was a young minister, and he was visiting with another minister, and somebody that was had asked for a visit, not somebody in the church, but asked for a visit, asked him, looked at him point blank and said, "Do you have God's Spirit?" Now, if somebody asked you that, what would your response be? Do you have God's Spirit? And his response was, "Yes, I do." And the way that he said, "The way I know that is because I know what I would be if I didn't." And I think most of us can probably look at that in our lives and realize that's the case. We know we have God's Spirit because we know what we would be. Not in total, maybe not in every detail, but we know what we would be if we didn't have God's Spirit. And we know the struggles we have with God's Spirit sometimes, and what we would be without it. So we can know that we have God's Spirit. And Paul said here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Verse 10 said, and if Christ is in you, and we've established that he is. 2 Corinthians 6:16, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We know, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. We die daily, it says, I think, in 1 Corinthians 15. Every day, we die daily. I'll give a message on that sometime. I've heard messages on that subject. And we become a new man. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Life. The Spirit in us. God's Spirit in us is life because of righteousness. Because we're living and we're learning to live righteously. So, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? It's a positive statement. It's a positive statement. Jesus Christ is in you, and that his laws are put in our minds and written in our hearts, aren't they? So now what? Now what? Now that we have established that Jesus Christ is in us, let's consider a couple of scriptures as we begin wrapping up this message. I feel like sometimes I use the phrase rat-a-tat because that's what I heard in a message one time and I thought it was interesting, because I've got some rat-a-tat scriptures here, so we'll just go from one to another real quickly. But I feel like I've done that most of the day. But Ephesians chapter 4, let's consider a couple of scriptures in kind of the now what category, now that we've established that Jesus Christ is in us, is in you. Ephesians chapter 4, look at some things and some responsibilities that we have in regard to that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct. So now we're getting a little bit into this, you know, do you know yourselves? And the question that we asked earlier, if I can find it here and put it in an appropriate way, make sure that I say it right. You know, are we living the way we should live? Are we living the way that we should live? It says that you put off concerning your former conduct. We put that off. We don't live that way anymore, do we? The old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put on the new man. We put off, you know, as it says, concerning our former conduct. We don't conduct ourselves the way that we used to. Again, that's one of the ways that we know that we have God's Spirit, that we don't conduct ourselves. Again, do we fall short at times? Yes. Do we miss the mark at times? Yes, we do. Every one of us does from time to time. But we keep fighting the battle every day, don't we? We keep moving in the direction, as Mr. Johnson put it in that little write-up that I read from 2 Corinthians 13:5. We keep moving in that direction. And we do. We fight those battles day by day. We put on the new man. Romans chapter 8. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." So we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed to his image. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Again, just going through a couple of these scriptures on a very quick basis. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor," this is again Paul speaking, "in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you." Christ is to be formed in us. So we were to have Christ formed in us. We're created in the, or we're to be in the image of the Son, Christ formed in us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he," Christ, "walked." So we're to walk as he walked. So brethren, we're to put on the new man, put on the image of his Son. Christ is formed in us, and we're to walk as he walked. So we have 60 days before the Passover. 60 days before the Passover. Let's consider very quickly here in the next few minutes. Let's consider some action steps. Just a couple of action steps. Very familiar to us. Very familiar to us. In preparation for the events 60 days from now, steps we can take. And we'll just apply the basics. Apply the basics. Pray about it. Pray about it. Pray daily that God will help you see areas of your life that you need to examine. We want to make sure that we're living the way that we should live, don't we? So pray that prayer. Pray that God will help us to examine ourselves, to see the needs and areas we need to examine. In light of the question, am I living the way I should live? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Study. Study the material. And I'm talking, I know we study every day. We're continually encouraged to pray and study. And we do those things. But I want to encourage us to specifically study the material concerning the spring holy days, concerning this, the festival of the Passover. It is a festival in Leviticus 23. Study those materials. You know, it can be general or it can be specifics. It can be helpful, can be good and helpful to read the Gospels. You can read those, you know, individually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or you can read them in harmony. The church has those Bible reading programs that put those in harmony that can be very helpful. I personally have found that to be very helpful in a read of the Gospels. rather than read it in the different books. But that can be helpful as well. You can, but it can be helpful to read those. You can do specific studies. Sometimes it can be helpful to study in depth foot washing or blood or the body or the blood, the body and the blood. You know, the Passover in Leviticus, I'm sorry, in Exodus chapter 12. The story in Exodus chapters 1 through 11 leading up to the Passover. Or all of the above. And those are things that we can study that can be very helpful. You know, make a plan. That would be my encouragement. Make a plan to be able to do some of these things. And you'll find it helpful. Number three, course, action step. You'll know what's next. Meditation, right? Think about these things. Think about them in your life and in our lives. You know, plan times and specific ways to think about, meditate. In our lives, we get busy, and sometimes we don't take the time to just sit and reflect and think on these things. And then number four, encourage everyone, and we encouraged every year. Now again, these are not new principles or anything new, or really hasn't anything new here today. Just something for us to think about is in leading up to the Passover. Set aside a day to fast if possible. Encourage all of us to do that. Set aside a day to fast. Now is the time to plan that. Maybe it can be soon. Maybe it can be closer to the Passover, whatever you think. Maybe both. But, you know, these are just reminders. You know, most of these things are things that we already do. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in regard to these action steps, really, but maybe more on the fasting side. Psalm chapter 73, we'll do again a little bit of a rat-a-tat here. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 28, very important principle in Psalm chapter 73 and verse 28, where it says, "It is good for me to draw near to God." We need to do that, don't we? We always need to be mindful of that and think about that. And it is good for me to draw near to God. Psalm chapter 35, while we're in Psalm, we'll just go back a couple of books to Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13. Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13 said, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." So I humbled, David said, that was a psalm of David, and he said, "I humbled myself with fasting." Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but it talks again about that the fact that they humbled themselves with fasting. Those at the River Ahava, I think it was called. That they humbled themselves with fasting. I do want us to turn as a final scripture to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Because it kind of summarizes all of these action steps. Prayer. Study. Meditation. And fasting. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 6 and 7. "Therefore," verse 6, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt in due time, casting all your cares on Him." Prayer. "For He cares for you." Study. Verse 7, "casting your cares on Him, for He cares for you." Meditation. Verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Fasting. All those things tie together, don't they? So brethren, the Passover is coming soon. soon. It'll be here before we know it. There's, I know, much physical preparation that's going to go on between now and the 4th of April, the next 60 days, the leavening and all the things that are involved with that. There's, more importantly, the spiritual preparation. Let's have a plan for that. Let's have a plan on how we're going to heed Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?